This evening, let's look together to the Word of God from Jonah chapter 1. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the concept of running. And we had three questions. What are you running for? Because Jonah was running. And we need to kind of wrestle with, you know, what is the cause? What are the reasons? What are the impulses that we have, particularly when we run specifically from the presence of God? Secondly, we looked at the danger of running is that often we don't know what is ahead of us. We're running to, particularly when you're running from the presence of God, we're running to something that is far worse off than what is behind us. And then we wanted to, thirdly, in the last question, wrestle with what are we running from? Jonah was running specifically, it says, from the presence of God, even though he would have been well aware of Psalm 139. He would have been well aware of a prophet of the truth of where can I go in Psalm 139. And so we come to verse 4 in Jonah chapter 1. So Jonah's taken off instead of going the direction in which God had called him. Instead of going east, he went west. And as he's going west, this is what happens. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man called out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, Please tell us, for what cause has this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Father, we are so thankful that you remind us of who you are. Even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, and even in the midst of our struggling and stumbling, you bring about a situation over and over again where we're reminded that we serve and we fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Help us as we wrestle through the issues that come out of running to really see the importance of examining ourselves and examining our hearts and examining our lives so that we might bring glory to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to start with a simple question. What kind of trouble do you particularly not want to hear about? What kind of news are you like particularly saying, I don't want to get that news. I don't want to have to hear that. I'm concerned about that particular issue happening. We all have those things that cause us to worry, like the flicker not working. it's working up there, just not out there. Okay, good. So this week was one of those weeks. We had one of those times where we got some information that we really didn't want to hear. That was very, very difficult, particularly for Kathy. And it's difficult for me because it affects her. But her school has been going about $10,000 a month. We didn't know that in the hole every month. And they're going to have to close the school unless a miracle happens. It's just really hard to hear that. You know, Kathy loves her students. And to see another Christian school have to close its doors is very, very difficult. And very difficult news. Now, what do we do with difficult, troubling news? It's going to come, isn't it? How are we going to face it? How are we going to respond? Jonah gets some pretty difficult news. We're perishing. We're going down. The ship is about to be broken up. But Jonah's in a very, very difficult place. He's exhausted. He becomes exposed. They start examining him because he's in the wrong place. And likewise, as Christians, we need to really wrestle with, where am I right now? As I come before my God, where am I? Am I where I should be? Am I walking with my God? Am I having that intimate union with Jesus Christ that is so essential for me to thrive? Jonah's exhausted. He's completely exhausted. I just put three words for each point. Exhausted, exposed, and examined. Pretty simple, isn't it? But we find as we start here that he is so exhausted. This word, this Hebrew word, is that he's in a heavy, deep sleep. Implied in the truths here and implied in other scriptures is often this kind of heavy sleep is because we're exhausted. Running from God is exhausting, isn't it? It doesn't always work out too well. And first of all, God chases you down. Notice what happens in the text. It says, but the Lord, not the weather. The Lord. The Lord sent a great wind. There's something about this wind that was clearly supernatural. The mariners, those who were very aware of the customs of the weather and the realities of the weather, they realized that this was unique. This is why they were calling out to their gods. They knew something supernatural was happening, that this was not normal. It wasn't like they were caught off guard and didn't listen to the weather report. It was just simply, something's wrong here. And they're crying out to their false gods, and Jonah's asleep. And the captain is having nothing of it. He figures, if we're going down, this guy's not going down asleep. And you can imagine as the captain goes down to Jonah, it's just like, how can you be sleeping? Gil poses the question that, you know, we sleep sometimes when we shouldn't. I'm sorry, not Gil, Guzik. Guzik points out that a lot of times as Christians, we're sleeping when we should be awake, ready, empowered. And likewise, it's something that I suspect that Jonah was just so overcome by running from God. He was in a state of possibly depression, possibly just so defeated. It's hard when you know God and you've tried to push him out of your life. And we see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, we see that the disciples were not just falling asleep because they were tired. They had fallen asleep because of sorrow. Because of sorrow. Look in the text there in Luke chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, want to look at verse 45 and 46 of Luke chapter 22. And in verse 45, he, Jesus, arose. Now, in Matthew 26, we know that Jesus was distressed. We don't have a Greek word for depression. All right? We don't have it. There's not a Greek word that you translate from Greek into English and you're depressed. But there are many words such as sorrow, such as the words that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 26. Now, you're in Luke. Keep in Luke. I'm just telling you the chapter, the concept before of what happened. Jesus tells Peter and James and John, the three of them that had gone further. He says, my soul is distressed to the point of death. Watch. Stay with me and watch and pray. All right, so that's the context. Jesus is distressed. That's the strongest word we have in the Greek language to illustrate almost this picture of depression. And Jesus goes, and what does he do? He prays. What does his disciples do? Right here we see it in verse 45. He arose from prayer and he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he gives them a warning. He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. This text is a vitally important text to remind us of the importance of where are we when we're in trouble? Where are we when we hear news of trouble? What do we do with it? Do we withdraw and run? Do we find ourselves spiritually asleep? That's dangerous. Because every Christian who's been born again by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus has paid for our sin, amen? And by the power of his blood has paid for our sin. But once he's paid for our sins and we're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit and have become new creatures in Jesus Christ, we have a target on our back. They have a target on our back. We're in a spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6 says. Not only are we on a spiritual warfare, our enemy is somebody who really desires to devour and destroy us. And we see that as I have up there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It tells us two things. It says, first of all, be sober. The idea of being sober is to be present in mind, according to Word Studies Dictionary of Greek Words. To be present in mind. You ever have to take an exam or have to do something that's very, very difficult and your thoughts are just not there, and what happens? You're in trouble. As a professor, that happens all the time. Hopefully not to me, but to my students when they're taking my exams. And sometimes they come to me and said, I don't know what happened. I just couldn't think. You know, they weren't present in mind, right? They had lost the presence of mind at that time. And the Word of God tells us, hey, be present in mind. And then it says to watch and be vigilant. That's what it means, watch and vigilance. That word literally, according to Word Study, means stay awake. Stay awake. Jonah was where? Asleep. He was exhausted, and he was asleep, and he was in trouble, and the ship was in trouble, and many lives were at stake. We sometimes forget how our lives impact each other. We sometimes forget how important it is for us to stay and closely walk with our Lord. Even in the midst of the worst news, even in the midst of the worst of situations. Now, Jesus knew how to stay awake. And that was by properly resting. There's a really powerful text in the scripture in Luke chapter 5. And in verse 15, 14 and 15, you see in this text, you see this amazing thing. Jesus reaches his pinnacle. If it's a pastor, it's like the church is packed and everyone's coming and they want you, you know, there's, you know, your ministry is at the peak, the pinnacle. And that's where we see Jesus. We see him at the pinnacle of his ministry in Luke chapter 5. And it says, and notice the first word there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. So. It doesn't say, so Jesus got actually even more busy and really got everybody rallied around. No, it doesn't say that at all. It takes the pinnacle of Christ's ministry and says, so there's an interconnection. You see that? There's a connection. There's a response. There is a drain that is coming out of Jesus. And instead of getting exhausted, Jesus does what we need to do. So he himself often. You see that word often? Pretty important, isn't it? This wasn't something that Jesus did once in a while. This was something that Jesus understood was necessary for him not to become spiritually depleted. Jonah's exhausted, spiritually depleted, running from the presence of God. Jesus, our example, understands that we can become spiritually depleted. So he often withdrew himself into the wilderness where he couldn't be found. Often withdrew himself into the wilderness. And then you see it there. He had a purpose. To have intimate fellowship with God the Father. He often withdrew himself into the wilderness to pray. To have intimate communion with God. You know, it's something we miss in the busyness, isn't it? It's something that can happen in the midst of the troubles that we face in life. We can become exhausted. We can push ourselves. We can push ourselves to the point where we end up becoming spiritually depleted. And that's when problems happen. And remember the verse we just looked at before in 2 Peter. The enemy knows that, doesn't he? He knows when we're spiritually depleted. And he knows when we're spiritually depleted and we don't go into the wilderness. I don't know what your wilderness is. I know what mine is. I know there's a place I need to get to rest and refresh and to pray and have intimate communion with God. It might be your study in the morning when you have your quiet time. It may be a place where you go for several days to get away. But we need those places to refresh, right? Can you imagine a warrior who all he does is fight and never stops fighting? What's going to happen to that warrior? He's going to become beaten and defeated, isn't he? And so likewise, we need to understand this is an important issue. And the indication, and again, it's not stated emphatically that Jonah's depressed and so he goes down and he sleeps. But it's evident in the context that he is doing something that you wouldn't expect of him. He's asleep. He's exhausted. So the question I have is, what happens when we are spiritually exhausted and depleted? What happens? And the first thing that I think happens, and I mentioned a little bit of this last week as we looked at our belief system and our thinking, but what happens is we start thinking foolish things. Am I right? Yeah. We start having these thoughts in our mind, and those thoughts in our mind aren't the kind of thoughts that normally we would have when we're depleted, but when we're not depleted, but when we're depleted, those thoughts just seem to be like a neon sign, and we start thinking things and telling ourselves things that are really foolishness. And our thinking becomes foolish. Jonah's thinking is clearly foolish here, isn't it, in his exhausted state? Thinking he could run from the presence of God? That is foolishness, isn't it? Particularly of a prophet who knew the truths of the Word of God, who had the testimonies of Moses, who had the Psalms of David, who had probably memorized much of them. And it is his exhaustion he puts it all aside. And likewise, and in our spiritual exhaustion, we often find ourselves depleted to the point where our thinking becomes very problematic. You know what happens when your thinking gets problematic? You get irritated. Oh, just me? Okay. You start getting irritated, right? You start saying things, and your wife might say, no, that's not true, right? And we come back at you. No, Kathy would never do that. You know, you start expressing your frustration, your irritation. There's fear, there's anger there, right? And what happens is you start responding from frustration rather than getting away into the wilderness to meet with God. How many mistakes have we made? How many decisions have we regretted when we were spiritually exhausted and our thinking was not right? And we made a decision that was ungodly as a result. Or we responded with a word that was ungodly. Or we responded with a choice that was biblically unhealthy for us. And so our responses come from often the spiritual place of frustration, irritation, anger, and even fear. And then it results in foolishness. Frustration results in what? Failure, doesn't it? We start making, in our spiritual battle, we start making these foolish decisions and we fail. And we say, there I go again. There I go again. You know, in fact, Jonah is basically saying, throw me over, guys. You know, there's no indication that Jonah gets on his knees and says, Lord, this storm is from you. I know I am guilty. Forgive me. No indication of that. What does he say? Throw me over. Get rid of me. Your problem will go away if I go away. Does that sound like foolish thinking? Does that sound like a response that's coming from irritation and frustration? Here is an ungodly captain who worships idols, who's saying, get up and pray. And what does Jonah do? Cast me overboard. Now God pursued him even in that decision. God pursues him in the storm. God pursues him in all those places. If we go back, why is that? Because God disciplines whom he loves. You see that in Revelation? Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, they were the lukewarm church, right? They were neither cold nor hot. Some people say they were neither, you know, cold and completely apart from God, or neither hot, passionate for God. Others say there were cold and hot springs in the area, and the cold springs were for refreshing and for drinking, and the hot springs were for your health. And when the waters came together, they were lukewarm, and those were waters good for nothing. You had to go back upstream to get to the hot springs, or the other side to get to the cool, refreshing springs. But however you interpret that, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19 is important. Whom I love, I do what? I discipline. Behold, I stand at the door and do what? I knock. I'm going to keep knocking, God says. And yes, it's a great application to salvation. But that actual text is not about salvation. It's a challenge to Christians who've gone lukewarm. It's a challenge to Christians who are exhausted and are missing out in what it looks like to really be revived. And instead, the battle results in a failure. So, what does God do next? Jonah gets up there. I assume there's nothing that says he gets up there and prays to his God, right? Jonah gets up there and what does he do? I guess he does nothing. I mean, that's my assumption. I don't know exactly what happened, but he's not joining everyone else in, and he's up there. I mean, he's clearly up there now. The captain has basically said, get off, you know, get up. He's not praying to God. That takes him 3 days in the belly of a fish. That's how stubborn Jonah was. That makes me feel really good. My wife knows I'm stubborn. And Jonah's a really good example of somebody who's stubborn. 3 days in the belly of the fish before he finally prays. Then he prays. It's a powerful prayer, guys. It really is. But before we get to that powerful prayer, he's stuck in his obstinance. He's stuck in his running. And he's determined to run from God. And he stands there and they take lots. Now, lots aren't the godly way to find out who's at fault, right? But I like what Gil says. Gil says God supersedes, or the picture here is God, overrules, is the word that Gil uses. God overrules the lots, and it points right to Jonah. I mean, it just like right at him, and everyone's like, this is a supernatural storm. This is a supernatural, indication. This guy who's not even, I'm assuming, not even praying to his gods, it's him. And the point, finger is pointed. I'm trying to point it at nobody. I pointed at Bob. It's there. It's you. It's pointed right at somebody. And it's pointed at Jonah. That's what God will do. He'll expose you. He will expose me. I'm so thankful when God exposes us, because it's out of his gracious love that he's exposing us. He's showing us how desperately needy we are. He's showing us that we cannot do it without him. He's reminding us, as the Apostle Paul knew very well, that we are wretched. Remember this. It's so essential to see Romans chapter 7, verse 24, where Paul says, "Wretched man that I what? I am. Not that I was, but that I am." So that we can understand the graciousness of God in Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus." And understanding that truth is so essential. Jonah's not there yet, but God is still at work. He brings the storm. As Gil said, he supersedes, or he overrules by his providence the lot. And Jonah's exposed, and he knows it. He knows. It's me, guys. It's me. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 is a very, very powerful verse. It talks about the power of confession in that verse, but it also talks about the danger of covering. And one of the great things about God exposing Jonah, he doesn't cover it up. He doesn't cover it up. He's still obstinate. He's still rebellious. But he doesn't cover it up. But so far, he's been covering it up, right? And he's exhausted, and now he's exposed. And the fact is that Proverbs chapter 28 says, "He who covers his sins will not what? Will not prosper." The end result is that if you're covering your sin, if you're covering the truth, wretched man that I am, pride will set in and you're in big trouble, or I'm in big trouble. And so we need to remember the importance of the fact that we're eternal beings. Am I right? Everybody in this room, not everybody, but everybody in this room, unless the Lord returns, every single one of our bodies will turn to what? They'll turn to dust. They'll go into the ground. Even the greatness of the thoughts that you've had all the way through your life, your brain dies with you and it turns to dust too. Be thankful that your soul retains memory. My soul knows very well, right? David says, the psalmist says, your soul goes to be with Christ. Some people think that we get transitional bodies. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. We probably wouldn't understand it anyway. The things that Paul said when he was taken up into the third heaven, he says they're indescribable, right? So we don't know, but aren't you thankful that you are not about your body, your temporal body? Your temporal body is the instrument of your soul. And today we sit here, and the reality is that we're eternal beings, but our temporal body and what comes from our heart and from our soul, when it's spoken, every idle word, or the New American uses, every careless word that's spoken will be what? Will be judged. Doesn't that, you see that there? Let's not forget that. There is the truth in Matthew chapter 12 that we will have to give an account. We will, because we're eternal. But what we do in our temporal bodies is important, isn't it? What Jonah did in his temporal body was important. It goes even further in Luke chapter 12. Sorry about that. I'm getting these texts mixed up. Oh, no, it's Matthew. Yeah, Matthew 12 and Luke 12. But in Luke chapter 12, that's wrong. Luke chapter 20. Yeah, Luke chapter 12. That is right. I'm just in the wrong place. There we go. Jesus says in verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. Their pride. Their pride stole all the goodness of the truth that they had away. And what does he say? For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetops. There's nothing that you think or I think that, wow, I got away with it. First of all, you don't get away with it with God. Jonah learns that lesson, right? God sends a storm. God manipulates the lot. God then sends a fish. Do I need to say more? God is a loving pursuer. And sometimes we need to be more of that in our relationships when somebody fails, to lovingly pursue them like God lovingly pursues us. So, how do we know when God is exposing? How do we know when God is just kind of ripping off and revealing, this is who I am? How do we have the moments that Paul did as the Spirit of God inspires him to write, wretched man that I am? How do we know? And I think the first significant indication is a hard heart. You know, when your heart gets bitter, I talked a lot last week about not willing to forgive. And one of the reasons I brought that in an application is because I guarantee every one of us in this room last week were struggling with forgiveness somewhere along the line, right? It's not easy to truly forgive as God has forgiven us. It's just not easy. But what happens when we don't forgive? We get bitter, don't we? Bitterness starts taking root in our heart and starts taking over and starts controlling us. And then we find out, man, my heart has really gotten hard. Really gotten hard. And when our spiritual heart has become hard, we know that God is exposing. That's a gentle reminder from the voice of God, something is wrong. The Christian with a hard heart is constantly distressed. Because you can't be a Christian and have a hard heart and not know that that bitterness or whatever it might be, that hardness, that there's something wrong with it and you're not happy with it, right? How about when our spiritual hearing has become hazardous? I'm going to tease Kathy a little bit, but she's got really bad hearing. She really does. I'm not teasing about that. That's the truth. She's got really bad hearing. When we first got married, it's like, you know, I'd say something to her and, you know, she wouldn't hear it. And so I would say it a little louder. And if she would hear it in, you know, her good ear that she could hear. And then later on, she would say something. And I said, no, I didn't say that. You ever get really frustrated with somebody? You know, I didn't say that. We had her hearing tested, and we find out that her bad ear that she can hear, she can't hear out of, that ear, which one is it, the left or the right? One of them. That one. Okay, this one. This ear, that ear, that's the one you need to talk to. Because that ear where she can't hear very good, that ear is where she hears in a distinction so she can distinguish the words. The other ear, the ear doctor says, she can hear good out of, but she doesn't distinguish right. So she hears you saying something that he may have not said. So that's my battle with a wife with hard hearing. And by the way, she's had surgery, and that was a disaster, so she's not going to have surgery again. So she just learns how to, and she does a really good job. How many of you knew she was hard of hearing? Well, she is. She does a really good job with it. But the playing with her and talking about her hardness and using her as an illustration is, you know, just really about all of us. Our spiritual hearing is sometimes very hazardous. I don't know how many students and people have come to me and said, the Lord told me, and he did. Wow, he speak to you? No, he didn't speak to me, but he's clearly told me. And I don't know how many occasions that's happened where the person has come back later on and said, well, the Lord told me again. Well, did the Lord tell you that? Now he's telling you this, right? There's something wrong with your hearing, right? If you heard God tell you this and then God's telling you this. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want us to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? We need to be led by the Spirit of God. But generally, the Spirit of God leads us when we're bathing in this, the Word of God. And so we need to come back to the Word of God and say, God, what are you saying about this? And yes, there's some remarkable moments in my life where the Spirit of God superseded everything and did His job and worked in a mighty way. And we praise God for those moments, right? But we really need to make sure that our hearing isn't hazardous, because if we're hearing something wrong, it can be a real problem. And so when I'm talking to Kathy, a lot of times I make sure she's heard what I said. And, you know, we need to make sure we're hearing what God is saying. God isn't saying, by the way, Jonah, as close as he was to wanting to die, in chapter 4, you know, God has a plant come up and then prepares a worm and has the plant disappear. And the first question God asks Jonah in chapter 4 is, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? The next question God asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And do you know what Jonah's response was? It is right for me to be angry even unto death. See, that's how unreasonable and frustrated Jonah gets with God and with God's decisions. And yet he wrote the book and gives us this insight into what our relationship with God often is. And so we need to really remember that our hearing and what we're hearing and what we're listening to is vital. And the final thing is when our spiritual health has become horrible, that's another indication that God's exposing us. When anyone says, I can't help myself, I can pretty much say, so you're spiritually unhealthy, right? We all struggle, right? We all struggle. But when you say, I can't help myself, that just comes right out of my mouth and I can't control it. No, that's not true. We have the Spirit of God within us, right? We have the Word of God to direct us. That simply isn't true. That's just the lie the enemy wants us to buy into, that we can't help ourselves. The power of God is with us, folks. Can we say amen to that? The power of God is with us. Amen? And so this last point is vitally important. God exposes me when I say, I couldn't help myself, God. And God says, oh, yes, you could. You could have turned to me long before you got to that point, right? Long before you got there, Jim, you could have turned to me. Long before Jonah got to the point where he said, yeah, no, I'm just assuming, this is just my opinion. He's standing there saying, I'm not praying. I'm mad at God. I'm not praying. But I don't want these guys to die on my account. Guys, just throw me over. Just throw me over. Long before that, Jonah needed to turn to God, did he not? God just keeps stepping it up and stepping it up and stepping it up. And as a tenacious lover keeps pursuing and pursuing, and that's what God will do to you. Until I finally say, it's not about whether I can help myself or not. It's about my spiritual health. And when I'm spiritually healthy, I can stand because I'm walking with Christ. And I can stand in His power. And that brings us to this last issue. He was examined. Notice the questions. Lot turns to him. He's exposed. this guy who's exhausted, it says, like I said, a heavy sleep, just kind of, you know, just kind of in the slumber, like the disciples were, with their eyes heavy from sorrow. And now they say, hey, what's going on? Look at some of the questions there in the text. Tell us, for what cause? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? And then there's a couple more questions that they ask later on that goes beyond our text. Why have you? What should we do? That's when he says, throw me over. Seven questions. He's getting examined, isn't he? When our life doesn't match up to Jesus Christ, folks, we need examination. We need examination. In fact, we're called to examine. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it tells us to examine. It says in that context, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test. That word means to examine. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. If somebody comes into your church and starts preaching something different than the gospel and different from the word of God, they need to get tested, right? You need me to throw me right out of your church if I start preaching something that's not from here. Amen? And likewise, examination is an essential part of the Christian life. We're even told in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 to examine ourselves. Or the Corinth church, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are of the faith. You know, just like Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Or Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1:10, be even the more diligent to make certain. The New American or the King James says, to make your call and election sure. So examination is an essential part. And so the last 3 minutes of our time, I'm going to go back to a text I was in last week. That same text from Psalm chapter 139. And Psalm 139 starts with a very, very important statement. David says, God, you have searched me. And the question is, how are we being examined by God? And I'd like to suggest that there are four keys in the process of examination that every Christian needs to regularly do. In fact, this is something that if you do this in your life, you won't need to go to a counselor very often. I know I train biblical counselors, and so I'm basically telling you how to bypass the biblical counselor. And maybe that's not so smart, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In fact, I tell my counselors, this is what you need to do. You need to be, in a sense, an ambassador for this truth. And there's four me's in that text. Four me's. Search me. Try me. See. And there's a lot in between, but see me. And lead me. Four me's. Four examinations of me. It points the finger right at me. Four things that I need in order to have biblical examination. And like I said in verse 1, David started with, search me, or God, you have searched me. So then why would he pray in verse 23, search me, O God? Why would he shift from you have searched me to now search me, O God? Because now he puts the emphasis upon me and he's saying, God, I want to join you in the process. I call that reflection. David recognizes the importance of reflecting upon where he's at. And then he says, try me, which is more reflection. Search me, know my what? Heart. Try me, know my anxieties. Or the New American says, my anxious thoughts. That means that we take time out to say, God, what's going on inside of me, my heart? God, what's going on inside of my emotions and my responses and my thinking? What's happening here? And that takes prayer, doesn't it? Notice that Psalm 139 is a prayer. Particularly verse 23 where it says, search me, O God. Try me. Know my anxieties. See if there be any what? Wicked. Or hurtful. That's what the word literally means. It just doesn't mean bad or wicked or, you know, evil. It means hurtful. You know, sometimes we say something that is hurtful and it's a hurtful way, right? And sometimes we need God to show us. And so we go from reflection and more reflection to now God starts revealing. You see that? See if there be, God, reveal to me. Reveal to me what's really going on. And then, boy, it needs to end with repentance, folks. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the eternal way. Isn't that powerful? Not the temporal way. The temporal way, going back to the news we got this week, is to react to a difficult situation and say, God, what are you doing? What's wrong with you, right? The everlasting way is to say, God, we need to trust you here. We need to pray for these children who are losing their school. We need to pray for the faculty who are losing their jobs. We need to have a vision. By the way, the school has made it known to the students. So I'm not giving the congregation information that's not out there. Why? Because we fear. Isn't that what Jonah responded at the very end? He says, I fear the Lord who made the seas. Because we have a God we fear. Let's pray. Lord, may we have the reverence to you to take initiative in our relationship with you to make sure we are healthy, to pray rather than to get caught up in the emotion, to ask for you to search us and to try us rather than to get caught up in the frustration. For us, Lord, by your grace, to see those things that you want to work out in us. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you would truly lead us in that way that is everlasting, to the praise and honor and glory of your name. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.